God came into my heart and He changed my life completely. And over the when I got saved, I already knew that God was calling me, but I didn't want to share it with anyone except my wife. I always joked with her, I'm going to go to Afghanistan, and she freaked out because she never wanted to go to Afghanistan. And when Paul Creer was appointed as the pastor of this congregation in the beginning of the year, we didn't know that he was struggling with God, that he wanted to go back into business, because he actually had a calling, a prophecy over his life right in the beginning when he got saved, that he was going to go into business. But I saw something was wrong with Paul, but I couldn't figure out what it was. And then when he said to me, when Sias came to me and he said to me, Theo, have you heard? And I looked at him, and he knew I didn't know anything of what he was going to say. And he said, we're sending you to Afghanistan. And I said, praise God, as long as it's not, as it is not Maldives, because I just don't want to go there. So this Afghanistan thing has been in my mind for quite a while. Ek wil graag hê 'n testimony ook deel wat met my gebeur het. Verlede jaar het ek begin by die kerk, ek kom van Medikliniek af, nou is ek by Shofar. Ek het 'n roeping op my lewe, die Here werk in my hart. Maglik kon om my toe, en sy sê vir my, Theo, daar's 'n tannie, sy kanker, jy moet asseblief vir haar gaan bid. Dis 'n Vrydagmiddag, ek het vergeet om my vrou te SMS. Nou weet ek ook, sy gaan vir my kwaad wees, dis 'n Vrydagmiddag, ek is nooit by die huis nie, en ek versit nou baie ure in ook om te gaan. In elk geval, ek ry deur na die tannie toe en ek bid, en ek vra vir die Here, gee my net 'n woord vir hierdie tannie. Nou, toe kry ek 3 scriptures, Psalm 23, 91 en 103. Nou begin ek wonder, is dit nou van die Here af, of is dit nou maar net die scriptures wat ek ken van wat ek weet vir healing is in mense wat in 'n swaar tyd is. En gesels met die tannie, is amazing tannie, maar haar dogter wat in ons kerk is, sê toe vir my, haar maat soveel unforgiveness in haar hart, dat sy bang is as haar maan moet doodgaan, dat sy nie hemel toe gaan nie. En dit is waarmee hulle toe wortel as 'n familie, want haar maat, sy hart was bitter geweest, was baie, baie bitter. In elk geval, ek ontmoet die tannie, ons gesels verskriklik lekker. Ons begin net praat en sy deel met haar hart met my, en ek verduidelik toe ook vir haar wat onvergewensgesindheid in jou hart kan doen, dat jou hart verhard, en dat Jesus gesê het, as jy nie iemand kan vergewe, hoe kan ek vir jou vergewe, en dat sy sal moet vergewe. En op die ouend toe sê sy, maar sy is reg, sy wil al hierdie mense vergewe. En ek vraag toe vir, maar kan ek net jou kinders laat terugkom, dat hulle net saam met jou, dat hulle net as dan die bid, dat hulle net ook kan weet, dat hulle harte ook net kan gerus wees, as dan die nou moet weggaan. Sy sê, 100%, ons kan hulle inbring, ons bring hulle in, en ons begin bid, en ek sê vir tannie, ok, tannie, bid nou, en sy sê, Here, vergewe daai mense vir wat hulle aan my gedoen het, en toe besef ek gaan hierdie tannie se hand moet vat, en ek sê, tannie, bid saam met my, en ek vat net die hand, en ek sê vir tannie, in die naam van Jesus, en sy sê, in die naam van Jesus, vergewe ek, vir Piet, omdat hy gesê het, ons steel by die kerk, en ek kan nie meer onthou wat die voorbeelde was nie, maar ons praat toe net so deur van die voorbeelde, en toe kom die Heilige Gees net so oor ons, en sy begin het, en het begin het uitkom, en die Here begin het skoonmaak in haar hart, en daar is een stadium wat sy haar seun, of haar skoonseun, sy vat hom met en sy druk kom, sy sê vir hom, ek is so lief vir jou, en dankie vir wat jy gedoen het, en jammer dat ek so lelik met jou was, en sy begin het skoonmaak, maar die ander dogter, hier kom toe iets in haar uit, en sy begin toe net haar ma aanval, en sê, ma, wat van dit, wat, en ek stop haar toe, ek sê vir haar, wacht, en ek voel net sy kwens die Heilige Gees op haar oomblik, dit is wat my hart gevoel, en toe stop sy, ons bid toe na die tyd vir haar, ons bid vir die tannie, vir die kanker, haar dochter kom toe terug na my, die tannie sit in 'n rolstoel, sy weeg seker 30 of 40 kilogram, sy kan nie loop nie, sy kan niks doen nie, so 'n maand later, haar dochter kom na my toe, sy sê vir my, jy sê, ek sien my ma gebeur, ek kan nie glo nie. Verlede week, ek so'n bykie down, want allemaal moun op jou, en ek het voel net oorals waar kom, mense klaan het, en niemand is happy nie. Hierso stap Tanya in, sy sê, hoor, ek kan ek gauw met jou praat, ek sê, enig tyd, wat, ek wil amper, wat's fout? Dit voel amper of allemaal net fout het op jou oomlik. En sy sê net vir my, my ma was nou by die dokter gewees, die dokter sê, hy kan nie glo nie, hy het nog nooit so iets gesien in sy leven nie, hy was op die internet, hy was op Google, hy het nou aan die dokters toe gegaan oor see, hy het nog nooit iemand gesien wat so nabij aan dood was, wat sy het ook hierdie ding in haar lijf gehad, en daai ding, jou lichaam is veronderstel om het heel te moet reject, dit is maand, dan gaan jy dood. Sy loop rond, sy gaan keier vir haar dokters in verskillende dorpe, sy ry, en nou sê die dokter vir haar, Maar ek kan nie glo, en dan sê sy, maar dokter, die Heer het jou hande gebruik om my te genees, en die ou verstaan nie wat het doen nie, en vir my was het net, die Heer genees nog steeds, die Heer is amazing. In Proverbs 2, verse 20, it says, so you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. In Proverbs 12, verse 10, 28, it says, in the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. In December, I read a book of Floyd McClung. The book is called Living on the Doorstep of Living on the Devil's Doorstep. And he explains how he and his wife moved to Afghanistan to do missionary work there. He was from YWAM Youth with a mission. So this book attracted me from the beginning. And then later on, how they went to Amsterdam. But he tells a story how in Amsterdam, he was at a funeral, and the progression of the funeral was through the red light district. And as they walked through the red light district, they saw all these tourists looking at these women. And in his spirit, he really got upset. And he said to some of these tourists, he said, why are you looking at them like that? Why are you treating them like that? And his spirit was really upset. And the one guy actually took out a knife and said, if you come back here, I will kill you. But in his heart, something happened that he really felt grieved. And he felt that the Holy Spirit was grieved. And this was in 1970. They also went to New Delhi in India. And he said he was prepared to see beggars. But an American boy came to him begging. And what he realized was that this boy was a part of a group of people that walked a trail, what they called the trail. And this chapter in this book is called The Trail as well, explaining how hundreds of thousands of young people a year walk this trail. And this trail started in Amsterdam, going to Athens, through Turkey, then to Iran, down Afghanistan, down Pakistan, to India, and then in Kathmandu in Nepal. And they were just looking for that place where they can find enlightenment and come to your inner self. And they were searching after truth, going for Hinduism and Buddhism that they were searching for. And there's these Eastern religions, and they're going into the trances and meditating. And all of them got hooked on drugs, and many of them couldn't come home. They lost all their money, so they were begging on the streets just to survive. Many of them fall into prostitution just to support their drug habits. And he and his wife felt led to move to Afghanistan, to Kabul. They started a backpackers there. They had a doctor and a nurse that would provide medical attention to these young people. They would build relationship with them, and then one-on-one evangelism, treat them, give them food, and over time, disciple them. Many of them got saved. Many of them later on helped in the ministry to build this ministry. He also tells a story, and how the one guy, he took heroin, he injected himself with heroin, and then he relaxed and said, okay, now we can talk. And this is how he operated. But he said many of them afterwards was almost from the devil, because he tried to help them, but meanwhile he was selling drugs to the guys that he was trying to help as well. And there's this one blonde girl, a beautiful girl apparently, and she was seducing the men with sex to just get them back into the trade again, so that she could make money. And for him, he really wanted to help her, and he and his wife wanted to help her, but she was causing more danger to their ministry than what they actually could, because he didn't want to be helped. Then later on, they moved to Amsterdam. In Amsterdam, he lived on a houseboat. His first child was born in Afghanistan. His second child was born in Amsterdam, in the red light district. And he felt God led him to work under the prostitutes. Now, the women mostly built relationship with the girls, and the men supported them, and then maybe with the pimps or other men that they would disciple. What he also said, they had to have regular accountability sessions. And I think for us as Christians, it's very important to be accountable to one another. And this is why we have cell just for that reason, so that we are accountable to one another. Because he said, for the men, the threat of lust when they walked through the streets was a very big danger. So they had to spend time in prayer and be accountable for everything that they did. And for the women, the hardness of their hearts. It was so easy for them, for their hearts to become hardened against these ladies working on the streets for obvious reasons. Then they moved up to another beautiful house, and that was the first time his children actually saw grass, and they could have a dog. And then he said, then later he felt God said they must go back into Amsterdam again, and there they lived in next to a house, a satanic temple. And he said that's why the book is called Living on the Doorstep of the Devil. But they wouldn't walk through the red light district just by walking and viewing. He said if they go with a mission, they go pray it up and they walk through. It was just too dangerous just to walk through because of just the danger of being drawn into that type of lifestyle. So, but some Christian leaders came to visit them. And he had to go and show them what they were doing. And as they walked through the street, when they came back, I don't know if you have seen pictures of Amsterdam or if you've ever been there, but there's these bridges. And at one of the bridges that they had to cross to get to their house, there was two girls sitting that he knew quite well, not wearing much clothes. And he was confronted with, do I pass them or do we take a detour to go home? Because he didn't want to embarrass maybe the girls, or he didn't want to embarrass these men that was with him. So he decided just to continue. And as he came closer to them, they said, hi, Floyd, how are you? And he said, hi, how are you? How's the kids? How's Sally? And he said, well, how's business doing? I don't know if he said that. And they came back, and one of the Christian leaders came to him afterwards, and he said, you know, while we were walking through this path, all I could see was prostitutes and pimps. But when you spoke to those two girls, I realized these are people and that God loved them. And thank you for introducing us to them, because this opened our minds to the ministry that you are doing. Now, in Proverbs 4, it says, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. I was at Fensters. I don't know if you know what Fensters is at Stellenbosch, but it is... Fensters is once a year, all the first-year students get together of the different residential houses for the men and women. They get together, the kursaise, and then they do a show that they prepare for everyone that walk past, and it's to bring money or for welfare. And a shofar, we all put our Eye or Your Family T-shirt on. We prayed before the time, and we just wanted to walk with or amongst them and just let our light shine. Be friendly, talk. We take pictures and we give them a card, and they can come and see their picture on the... they can see their card on the card, and we just try to draw them to build relationship with them and just pray, and if there's an encounter that we can chat to them. And I was walking with Sias and Yaku, who's doing the MTP, and myself, and as we walked there, once again I just realized how important it is for us as Christians to be accountable to one another, because my spirit was really upset with what I saw. Just, I think it's much worse than when I was a student. I realized it was exactly 20 years ago this year that I was a first-year student as well. But how it changed since I was there. I mean, with us, we all got drunk. But it's with the shows that they did, it was, there was so many hidden agendas. Just the gay agenda that was pushed, where the men is wearing these tight pants without a shirt, and it's raining men. I don't know if you know that song, but it's a gay song, and how the men is dancing to it, and many of the girls with not much clothes on, and they're dancing very provocatively. And there was a show that really upset me as well, where this witch was standing on top and she was giving these commands, and the guys, when they danced, it looked like a ritual dance almost that they did. But my spirit, I really, really got upset. And as you walked amongst all these people, and you see these young guys, not young, they're third and fourth years, but they're looking at the new stock, as Fred said, Pastor Fred said, the one day, and you can see they're just looking for an opportunity, but they've got the squeezes, and they've got the mullet hairstyle, and the moustaches like, Jack Barrow, and we were walking there, and I got confronted with when I was a first year, I mean, the one time with fences. We was trying to be silly. I got on a roof. I wanted to throw water on these guys sitting on the third floor. I missed and I came back with water again and I slipped and I fell on this roof and I slid it down and the gutter stopped me. And I looked down and I saw four stories down and I looked back and my friend Daniel was standing like this. And I realized, and that night I would wake up and realize, oh, I could have died today, you know. And I think this is, all those type of memories came back to me, and I realized this is where these students are and how important the work of Shofar is, just to walk amongst them, to draw them actually into the kingdom of God before they fall into these places, just to build relationship and catch them before they actually go to that route that I unfortunately had to go, just to be a light in the darkness. And, you know, Jesus said, a physician doesn't come for those who are sick, but he comes for those, he didn't come for the righteous, but he came for the sinners, and that Jesus loved sinners. And I got a vision where I just felt God showed me a wide road, and we all of us walk on this wide road, but that we have been called on this narrow road. But you can only walk this road if you're born again and spirit-filled. If you're not, you're going to go off the road. But we all know what the narrow road is. All of us know it. But in a way, we all go on this wide road. But for us as Christians, I just felt God saying to me, it's a deception if we think we can walk a separate road to the wide road. We are actually deceived if we must walk between these people. And as we were walking there, the guys with the squeezes, they bump into you, and I, and that's actually what I realized God was saying to me. He has called us to walk this narrow road between the people. And even if your spirit get grieved, this is why he called us, not to separate ourselves from the world, but actually to walk with them, just loving them, not condemning them, judging them, just to be there, just to be there, just to love them, have an opportunity to be a blessing to people. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14 says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. I've walked in this wide road, and I knew it, and I enjoyed the wide road. But I realized now as well how destructive it was. And you know, with fences, I've got a friend. I was at the 40th birthday last night, and it's probably someone whistling at me. I saw him. There's some of my friends who still, they're alcoholics now. They still drink like they used to drink when they're students, and I think many of them got divorced, many lifestyles changed, and I believe a lot of it happened as students. When we were students, the seeds that was planted there, and I just believe it's so important for us to help those young people before they start sowing to, as Philip just said, before they start sowing into darkness, that we can actually grab them to help them to sow their seed into the kingdom of God. Now, when I was there, I don't know if you know, what's that pastor of Lighthouse, Valti Sneyman, Pastor Valti Sneyman. I accidentally bumped into him. Now, I know quite a lot about him. Our pastor Fred was also, knows him quite well. He's probably now 70 years old. He's one of his grandsons are there. And I met this lady as well, and I just blessed her with my map. Because that she was looking for wherever they had to go. And then on the picnic, I saw this lady again. And as we were talking, one of those amazing chats, because we talked about Jesus. And she said this scripture about Luke 7 that says, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And she said to me, why did they call him a drunkard? And I said, well, I didn't want to say it, but it's because he drank wine. And I thought to myself, and he could spend time with the people who got drunk and walk on the streets. He could spend time in the fences and not be affected by it because he was holy. He never sinned. But just to put that into perspective, because last night at this 40th, my one friend is saved and he loves God, but he drinks wine. I could see he was late on. He couldn't talk to me anymore. To put that comment in perspective, that we do not have friendship with the world. James says that you adulterous people, you do not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Also, 1 John 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of in possessions is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So there's holiness, but there's also a place where we must reach out to Christians. That we don't become like we used to be, but we actually just be there. Be holy, be friendly, be loving. Don't judge the people, just love them, to give them an opportunity to get to know Jesus, to get to know the goodness of Jesus, because that we are motivated by the love of Christ. Because God says to us that in 1 John 4, he says, little children, you are from God and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is from God does not listen to us. But this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. I just believe that God, that when we enter into a relationship with God, when we're in him, the love of God will compel us to just reach out to people around us. Not, we don't have to talk to them. We must just start reaching out to people, because there is a harvest. And God says that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, that we must pray earnestly that to the harvest, to send out the laborers into the harvest. And that God is saying he sends us as lambs into wolves. So we are going to go and meet people who might upset our spirits, but that is exactly what God had called us for. And I want to show you, there's the harvest. If you just, the windows are not open for nothing. It's to show you the harvest. It's not a beautiful view. It is a beautiful view with the sea and this and the mountain. But there's people living there who are really broken and they don't have a way to go. And we are not here because we want a nice church service and it's nice and close. But we want to be a light to the world. We want people to know that there is a life of abundance, because we know Christ and we want to introduce them to Christ. There are families here where they've all gone to Sunday school, but they got offended in church and they don't know where to take their children. And there are many mommy groups out here where the moms can just say, look, bring your children to our kids' church. And even if they just come to our kids' church, we can start building a relationship with them. And that's why for us, the kids' church is so important, so that we can start building relationship with whoever is out there. Even if it's just in kids' church, we bring people in, we look after these kids, we really bless them. And my heart for that as well is that we really open ourselves to the community, to open our hearts, to invite them, to come them, to bring them in into the kingdom of God. Because as I said, over there are the prodigal sons. And the prodigal sons, like me, I lived with the pigs for many years, and it was devastating. It was actually brave, and it is lonely. And like those, as Floyd McClung explains in his book as well, the loneliness of those kids. They can't come back to this, to the West. They can't come home. They're all from America, United States, from Germany, Australia, Holland. But they're sitting in Nepal or in India. They can't come back because they've got nowhere to go. Their parents don't know where they are. There's no internet. There's no cell phones in those days. They couldn't phone home, and they're sitting there. But those are the prodigal sons. And as the prodigal son, when he decided to come home, he came home. His father saw him. His father ran to him with open arms. In those days, a father, it wasn't dignified for a father to run. He always had to remain, keep his posture. He had to walk, but he ran. He didn't care. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the Father's reaction, this is God the Father's reaction to us. He said, he gave him the best robe, he put on a ring on his hand, he put shoes on his feet, he took a calf, and they had a feast and they celebrated. And he said, my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he was found. And Jesus wants to give us identity. That's the robe that he gave him. He wants to give us our identity in Christ, a new identity. He wants to give us authority. He wants to give us a destiny. That was the shoes. The ring represents authority. And that's God the Father's heart. His heart is for the lost, for the prodigal sons to come into, to come back, the sons and daughters to come back into the kingdom of God, because he wants to bless that. And our heart must be what the Father's heart is. But the oldest son's heart wasn't like that. He was angry at his brother. And he said to his father, he saw what was happening and he got angry and he refused to go in. And he said to his father, look, these years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I must celebrate with my friends. But that son of yours, he devoured your property with prostitutes. You killed a fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you've always been with me, and all that I have is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and he's alive. He was lost and he was found. This older brother was selfish. He only focused on what was important to him. He didn't focus on what was important to the father. And I think many of us fall into that trap where we become focused on what is important to us and not what's important to God the Father. Because I want to show you again what is important to God. There it is. Those people, that's what's important to God. Those people lying in the streets, throwing up over themselves because they're so drunk and high because they don't know where to go. Those young girls who go to varsity and they sleep with a guy just because it looks, she couldn't protect herself because she was so drunk. Or, you know, I've just heard of a young girl who, this guy's just breaking her down systematically, and he's just trying to, he was married and now he's divorced, and now he's dating this girl, and she's a virgin, but he's just, the stories that we hear, how he's starting to break her down systematically, and it grieves us. And she said to someone that I know, that she said, don't judge me. And she said, we're not judging you. We just love you. We don't want you. We just love you. That's all that we said to her. But we can see where this guy is going. He's going to get what he wants, and he's going to walk away, and she's going to be broken and devastated. And I think many of us probably made that mistake. I've made those mistakes. But God did a new work in me. He healed me. He cleansed me. He did a new thing in me. And that he did for me, I want those people, maybe you as well, to know as well, to experience that God is good and he wants to bless us. He wants to bless all of us. The commission that he's given us, Mark 16 says that we must go into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. That's the authority I talked about. Jesus will give us the authority to pick up snakes and it will not hurt us. To drink the poison, to lay hands on the sick, to cast out demons. He's given us that authority. He's also given us that identity that we can walk as he walked, because he said we will do much more than what he did if we are in him. If you think it's impossible, Jesus says in Mark 9 verse 23, all things are possible for who believes. So if you believe in him, and if you struggle to believe, just ask him, because faith is a gift of the Spirit. And he says, I give freely to you ever once. So just, if you think you can't do it, just say, Lord, I want to do it. It's just a change in your heart. It's a decision that we've got to make, and God will bless us. Because he says in Psalm 16, verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's so beautiful. God will make known the path of our life, but in our presence, in His presence, there will be a place of joy. Just that the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. That place where when we are in His presence, I shared some time ago with this guy, said to me, he said, maybe it's not for you, but it was for me. He said, he sees a geyser, and I want to give all the time, but I must, if a geyser runs water out, it will burn out. It's important that water flow into a geyser to be able to flow out. But the other side is also true. If that geyser never works, the water is going to get frod in the geyser. It's going to get old in the geyser. It's so important that what we receive, we must give. If we only receive, we're going to explode eventually. And I want to just say, ask you a question. If you just hold your breath for a while, just can you just do that for 1 second? Just at one, two, three, and then you all hold your breath. 1, 2, 3. Eventually, you have to let go. We can't just take in. We have to let go. That's life. That is why we exist, to receive and to get go. But we first have to receive. And this morning, I've asked Chrissy, because she's a sister of ours and we love her. And I'm not exposing her because I spoke to her before the time. But Chrissy's got an amazing testimony. She led her whole family to Christ. Her brother had AIDS. He's healed. He was really in a bad place. He's serving God. All of her family is her daughter. Amazing testimony that she's got. But she's got a son. His name is Jock. And this morning I want to dedicate to Jock. He's a prodigal. He's out there. She didn't know where he was for 2 weeks. He's on drugs. She didn't know where his son was. And for me, this is God's heart. His heart is for Jock to come into the kingdom of God. And I'm just going to ask you, I'm going to ask Chrissy to come forward now. But as he comes forward, I'm just going to close in prayer. And then if you are a prodigal, I want to invite you to come forward because we want to pray with you. If you maybe have been lying with the pigs, so to say, or maybe you haven't been, but you know you've been far from God and you want to make a change, I'm going to ask you, if you're comfortable, to come forward. If you're not comfortable, that's also fine. But I want to pray with you. But if there's someone who wants to stand proxy for a loved one, I also want you, if you're comfortable, to come forward so that we can just pray over them. And I'm just going to ask some of the facilitators just to come and pray with us that we trust them. But then on the other side, and I'm not going to call anyone forward, if your heart is hardened to people around you, I just want to ask you to bring that before God. If you don't have a heart for the lost, and Chrissy, ek moet slank sit. Ek moet eers sit nog 'n bietjie. Sorry, man. I forgot to ask. Was Kobus? Kobus, are you were supposed to do this, so I'm just going to do it on your behalf because I forgot to ask you. I didn't want to expose him just 2 minutes before the time. There's a pamphlet on the chair as well. Our church mission is the whole gospel to the whole world. We believe that we love three ways. We love God, we love believers, and we love those who don't know Jesus. We love all of them because God loves all of them. These are the missions that's going out in June. There's a mission going to Nepal, to India, to Sudan, to Kenya, to Malawi, to Kaminu, which is probably islands, to Peru. And then there's going to be missions going to India, or to Zimbabwe, Jordan, Namibia, Malawi, Botswana, team to England and Germany, and then to scouting teams to Pakistan, Russia, and North Korea. That if you want to go, that you contact these people. If you want to pray for them, that you maybe start praying for them and for those countries going. We also have local outreaches because God said we first start here and then you move out. And we had it wrong for a long time. We've actually started outside and now we're starting locally as well. But we've got a Kaimandi weekend. There's an intercession in Stellenbosch where they paddle around Stellenbosch. And then one at Kobus and actually initiated, but Dion and Eugene and Neil Pierre or Chita is helping him with that. And I want to encourage you. We're going to have a poiki course in Solaris Pass and just build relationship with those people. And then if they're open for prayer, we're going to bless them with that as well. So that you, for those of you who are new, that you know this is our heart. Our heart is for the lost. That this is what we have called God for. And if you as an older son don't have that heart, I just want you to think about that. Just bring it to God. It's not something that you can change overnight, but it's something that God can change in your heart to have a heart for people out there. And people out there isn't Kaimandi. It's your neighbor that moved in next to you and you can see their children are naughty and they in and out your house all the time. But I know that God has placed them there for one reason, is to meet with him. That's why he put them there. And if I'm going to be irritated with that little boy throwing his ball into my plate of food, or I'm going to start blessing them and start praying for them and going to trust God for them to come into the kingdom of God. So if you can just stand up and close your eyes so we can pray. It's Father God, Lord, we just thank you, Lord God, for who you are, Lord, for just your goodness, Lord, for your love, Lord, for who you are, Lord. And Father, this morning, I just want to say thank you, Lord, for what you've done in my life, Lord, that you've, Lord God, that you've just taken me, Lord, out of that place, Lord, where I was slowly killing myself, Lord, where I was really lonely, Lord, and I didn't know where to go anymore, Lord. And Father, that you came, Lord, and you opened doors for me, Lord, and you welcomed me, Lord, and you ran to me, Lord. And Lord God, when you came to me, Lord, I was so confused, Lord, but you put that robe on me, Lord, and I didn't understand it because I was filthy, Lord, but you put this clean robe over me, Lord. And Lord, you put that ring on me, Lord, and I didn't understand what it meant, Lord, but I received it, Lord, and you gave me the shoes, Lord, and I didn't know that the shoes was going to lead me to walk this narrow road, Lord. And in the beginning, I was going all over the place, Lord, from left to right, Lord. But you slowly and gently just put me to that place where I started walking that path of righteousness, Lord. And yes, Father, I just want to bless you for that, Lord. Father God, I pray, Lord, for us, Lord, as a congregation, Lord, to have a heart, Lord, for the lost, Lord, to have a heart for those people who are broken and hurt, Lord. Father, we pray, Lord, that you will just come, Lord, and bless them, Lord. Use us, Lord, to bless them, Father. Lord God, that we will focus on building relationship and loving, Lord, and not judging, Lord, and condemning, Lord, because you don't do that, Lord. Your heart's always been for those people who do not know you, Lord God. Yes, Father, I just want to maybe give the opportunity for someone who maybe feels something in your heart and you realize that there is something in your heart and you actually want to respond to this, but you're not sure what to do. You feel that you've been walking this road, this wide road, but you want to walk this narrow road because you are lonely and you're not sure how to go forward. But I want to tell you that God the Father loves you. He loves you as a father, and he wants to call you, he wants to bring you and put you on his lap, and he wants to love you. That he wants to love you, and that he sent his son, he loved you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for just you, so that you can have life and life in abundance. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, just before he said, "It is done," he was thinking about you. If there's anyone like that, and you just feel you want to respond to this, if you just want to raise your hand, if you're comfortable to raise your hand, if you want to respond to that. And then I just want to ask for those who want to stand proxy for the prodigals, for Chrissy, as jy miskien net kan vorentoe kom, if there's anyone else who just feel they want to stand proxy for the prodigals, that we, if you just want to come forward as well.
Yeah. Yeah, it's been a hard road for 4 years. I found out my son is on drugs. And you go through the road, and you know, at a stage you come and you want to actually put yourself like in isolation with that, because you didn't, it's pride that's in the way. And God comes and he takes that pride away. And it's like more exposed and more exposed and more exposed that you can't hide that anymore. Because sometimes you feel you can't cope. But you know, it's amazing for me. You go for counseling and you go for, I mean, I went to rehab centers because he didn't want to go to rehab. And you go to rehab centers and you ask for help. And I went for a support group because I felt I couldn't cope with this anymore. And all of them said to me, tough love. But it was the hardest thing for me to do. Because I thought, you know, if somebody is caught in addiction, the background of that is actually rejection in a way. And I just the whole time felt I was the only one he could still trust other than God. And if I kind of send him away, what message does that give him? So I hang on to it. And one night, the Lord woke me up. And it's the first time in my life he woke me up. And I heard him audible, and he called my name 3 times. And he said to me, Chrissy, Chrissy, Chrissy. And I mean, I thought I'm crazy the first time. The second time I went to open the door, and there was nobody. The third time, and I realized it was God. And he said to me, Los has minor. And that was 2 years ago, and I didn't leave him. I kept on praying. I tried to keep him. And it came to a point where I had to let go. And I had to work with the police, where I had to expose him. And it felt like you go and offer your son. But I knew that's what God expected from me, because I love him. And it turned out good at the end. But he hated me. He hated me for that moment. He hated me for everything I'd done against that. And he left home, because he actually stays in the flat next to me. He drove off. But I just want to say, in the conversations, you know, we try to have the whole time when you try to talk to him, the whole time he said to me, I'm not ready for this Christianity thing now. He said, but don't stop praying, because there is power in it. And I could see that every time when he had terrible times, how God really helped in that, you know, and how things happened. But in any case, he left on Monday, 2 weeks ago, and the girlfriend's mother took the car and everything away as well. And so we didn't know that he walked out, and there was like nothing. I had no idea where he was. And kept on praying. What's amazing, you know, God started putting people around me to support me and really prayed with me. And I just want to thank every one of you, because I'm telling you, you can't go through this alone. And the amazing thing is, on Friday, my daughter phoned me to say that Mom, Jock phoned me. And he's in Joburg. And he didn't have a relationship with his dad. And he lives with his dad now. So I pray God is going to make it better. He's working from Wednesday. And yeah, I just pray that he comes in, because I know God's got a calling on his life.
Thank you.
I believe all of us must have a prodigal. If you don't have someone that you're standing in faith for, you must ask God for someone. I really believe that's God's heart. He wants all of us, because that's His heart. He's been asking for the prodigals to come in. Can I just ask that some of you, or all of you, some of you, can just come forward and just come and stand in faith with these people and just pray with them. Just hold their hands and just pray with them for their prodigals to come in, for those people that they trust in God for, to come to meet Jesus, to come to know who Jesus is, to come to love Him. So I'm just going to finish in prayer, and I want to ask you if those of you who want to come forward, and especially someone, if there's anyone who needs healing, if you want to come to me, I really felt yesterday that God saying to me, if there's someone who needs healing, that I can pray for you as well, for that specifically. Yes, Father God, Lord, we thank you, Father God, that we can call in the prodigals, Lord, that we can call in the prodigal sons and daughters, Lord. Lord God, that we can call in the dogs, Lord, of this world, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord. Father, we bring them before you, Lord, and we just say, Lord, thank you, Lord, for their lives, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you love them, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your heart is for them, Lord, that you're saying, Lord, whatever we ask in your name, Lord, you will give to us, Lord. Father, that it is your heart, Lord, for them to know you, Lord. Therefore, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we call them in, Lord. We call in your harvest, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, that we can stand in faith and know, Lord, that they will never go, Lord, without you touching their lives, Lord. That you're saying, Lord, if we know you, Lord, we and our households will be saved, Lord. That we can hold on to the scripture, Lord, and claim the prodigals, Lord, into the kingdom of God, Lord. Because, Lord, you said, Lord, that you will not come back unless you, that everyone have heard your gospel, Lord. That we can stand in faith for them, Lord. And we can declare, Lord, that they will come into your kingdom of God, Lord. But, Lord, our heart's desire is that they will not stay out there, Lord, for a long time, Lord. But you will bring in the harvest now, Lord. Father, we feel the harvest is ready, Lord, and Lord, you say the harvest is ready, Lord, and Father, we pray for them to come in, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord, in Jesus' name, Father God.